Well, I do love the question that's brought up in that song. If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? But I think I love the answer to that question even more. What do you think the answer to that question is? Anyone? Nobody. Absolutely. If our God is for us, who could ever stop us? Absolutely nobody. Well, we were gone last week, and I want to thank Caleb again for taking time to encourage you guys in the Word, and I hear great things about that. I hope that I get to listen to it this week. I don't know. We'll see. We missed you guys. We missed you very much, but we want to thank you for giving us that week, that weekend to go down. It was a very special time together with our family. To celebrate the life of our brother-in-law, and we just want to thank you for that. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 again today. Father God, we just want to thank you this morning for being here with us. Lord, as you always are, Lord, thank you so much for the strength that you give us, not to just survive in this life, but to thrive. Lord, to live abundant lives that are in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we look at our passage this morning, that you will help us to just understand that we will undoubtedly face opposition in this life, that we will undoubtedly face persecution as followers of Jesus Christ. But, Lord, that you have given us, again, more ways that we're going to look at today, that we can handle that persecution in a godly way, and that we can bring glory to your name through the hardest times in our lives. Father, we just thank you so much again, and pray that you would bless our time together in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me, if you have not already, to Acts chapter 4. I know for some of you that means turning pages. For others of you, that means finding the right app on your phone. And speaking of apps, I found the coolest app for Sarah's birthday yesterday. We didn't have any candles, and we're getting to the age where candles are kind of a dangerous prospect. I'm not trying to say that you're old, because I'm older than you. But I found an app where you can put up the age in candles that you are on the phone, and then you can actually blow the candles out on the phone. Anyway, that's an app for a birthday. But an app for this morning is your Bible app. So let's turn to Acts chapter 4. So I wanted to start out this morning with a reminder of what our goal is in our study of the book of Acts. And if you remember all the way back to the beginning and kind of the central theme that we've been trying to bring back in over and over again is that God has designed this great mission that he has in mind for the church. God has this great mission that he wants to carry out through us as his servants, through us as his followers. And that great mission for us is that he wants us to be those who are out in the world who are sharing the gospel message. He wants that gospel message to be spread out through the entire world, and that we are doing the work of spreading the gospel message and making disciples of Jesus Christ, making those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And really, that's the central theme that we've been looking at, is how are we supposed to go about doing that? And what are the things that we're going to face along the way? And one of the things that we came across at the beginning of the book of Acts is that as followers of Jesus Christ, as those disciples that we are talking about, we're going to come across times of opposition. We are going to face times of persecution. But really, the question is, how are we supposed to handle that? How are we supposed to handle persecution, and how are we supposed to handle opposition? Well, in the first 12 verses, I just want to remind you of the three ways that we talked about previously. The first one is that when we face persecution, that we need to do the thing that is kind of counter to what we would want to do in opposing that persecution and even be submissive to that persecution. That's a strange thought, isn't it? To be submissive to persecution. But the reason why we need to be submissive to that persecution is that we never know how God is going to use that. We never know what God has planned for us to do, for us to serve him and to serve others through that persecution. And then the second way that we looked at is that we should be relying on the Holy Spirit. It talks about them there being filled by the Holy Spirit, and we discussed how being filled by the Holy Spirit means that we are completely and wholly yielded to him in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. And so as we face persecution, we need to be absolutely sure that we are being yielded to the Holy Spirit in our lives as followers of him. And that's another way that we can face that persecution. And then the third thing that we talked about is to continue to boldly proclaim the gospel. You know, something that that is intuitive for us as we are facing persecution, and this may depend on your personality a little bit, but I know for me, if I'm facing persecution, I just want to wrap up into a little ball like a roly-poly and protect myself as much as possible. But the thing that we see here that is happening in the book of Acts is that they use this persecution as another opportunity to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's another example for us of how to handle that persecution. We find that even in the midst of persecution, that God wants us, instead of being thrown off by that persecution, he wants us to forge ahead in following him and to carry out this work that he's given us to do and this great mission that he has for the world, sharing the gospel and spreading the truth into the world that we live in. So let's begin in verse 13, where we pick up after we left off in verse 12. And I just want to remember that leading up into verse 13, that what had happened, what had taken place, was that Peter and John had just made their stand before this Jewish body, the most powerful Jewish body that had thrown them into prison for the things that they were doing, the things that they were speaking. They threw them into prison, and then they brought them before this body of Jewish leaders and asked them what they were doing, basically. And Peter and John made it very clear to these men that they had had, that these men had had a direct relation in the death of the Messiah. And such an important statement that they were making there is that this is the Messiah that they had been waiting for all along, yet they put him to death. But what did God do? God raised Jesus from the dead. They put him to death. God raised him from the dead. It also says there that the thing that they told him is that being the Messiah who had come into the world, that they had rejected him, but that God had made him the chief cornerstone. They shared also with these people not just this message of what they had done against God, what they had done against the Messiah, but they shared with them the message of hope in verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation available, but it is in no one else. It is through no one else. It is through no religion. It is through no tradition, but only in Jesus Christ. And so it's in this context here that these religious leaders, you see in verse 13, have a deep sense of wonder about what's happening here, that these two Galilean men are standing before them, that they are uneducated men. In verse 13, it says, "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." So these leaders, they had to really kind of take some time to gather their wits about them. They were trying to figure out what was going on here. And they looked in amazement at Peter and John, at the confidence that they had. They were absolutely amazed by this because they understood that Peter and John were uneducated men. Now, they weren't totally uneducated. They had some education like everybody does growing up, but they looked at them and said, you guys haven't gone to the right schools. You guys haven't been under the right kind of training to have this confidence to be out here teaching in the way that you're teaching. And they're amazed by this. They really just viewed Peter and John as common men. They didn't have any special religious status. They didn't have any special religious placement. And so they looked at them with amazement, understanding the things that they had been teaching and that the confidence that they had been doing that with. But slowly, these Jewish men began to realize, oh, you know what? Peter and John, these are two of the men that have been hanging out with Jesus. These are two of the men that have been hanging out with this man from Nazareth. And so they were trying to understand the connection between what they thought should have been and what they actually saw happening in front of them. The way that things should have been is that they should have been in control of all these things, because these were religious matters that these religious men should be able to handle, that these religious men should be able to take care of. But what was happening in front of them is that these two Galileans, these two common men, were taking part in things that were miraculous through the power of God. We come to verse 15 and we see that they are starting to gather together the facts that they have. It says, but when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. So with this stack of facts that were really strange things that were happening in their eyes, they had this stack of facts that was before them, and they began to hatch a plan to try to stop what Peter and John were doing. And so they sent them away. They had to send them out of the room for just a little bit in order to have some time to confer among them. You know, go out of the room so that we can talk about you, right? They sent them away and they spent some time together talking to one another and really just trying to figure out the answer to that question. What are we supposed to do with these men? They were really questioning their situation. And they were questioning it because a noteworthy miracle had taken place. They knew that this had happened. They knew that this man who had been crippled all of his life was now there in front of them, standing there in perfect health. They knew that this miracle had taken place. They also knew that it was apparent to all who were living in Jerusalem, and they made it a point to talk about that. We have a problem. Because this noteworthy miracle has taken place, and now all of these people who live in Jerusalem know about it, and because of that, we can't deny it. And I think by making that statement that if they felt like they were in a position where they could deny it, they would have tried. But they were in a position where they were stuck. They could not stop what was happening. They couldn't deny what had taken place. And so really, their plan of attack, as you read it here in verse 17, is to try to stop the floodwaters. You know, these floodwaters that were already coming in, there were crowds of people that were gathered around Peter and John to try to hear what it was that they were teaching. And their plan of attack is to try to stop the floodwaters with a little cork. Their plan is just a very interesting plan to look at. So let's look at what they do in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. These plans that they had to stop what Peter and John were doing, they were stifled here. And this is what we look at as we think about how are we supposed to face persecution. Well, we need to do what Peter and John did here and not give in to threats. Because really, that's what they were doing. They were threatening these men. Stop doing this or else. So they brought Peter and John back into the room and they commanded them to stop teaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And not only was this an attempt to stop these men from teaching, maybe in a more public manner, but I really think that they were trying to stop them from even talking to anybody about Jesus, to speaking to anybody in the name of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that this reveals is the arrogance of this body of men, that they really felt like they were losing control of what was going on. But I think that something you also see here is the desperation in this group of men. They wanted to keep control of the power that they had. They wanted to keep control of the responsibilities that they had. They wanted to keep control of whatever means of control that they had in their lives. And that was all sort of starting to slip away. So this was an attempt, but let's look at what Peter and John responded to them. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge.'" And so Peter and John responded to them by not giving in to those threats. This was persecution that these men were trying to use to stop and to oppose what was going on, but Peter and John said, "No. That's not what God wants us to do." They understood that what they were to do was to follow God, not to follow these men. And this made a distinction here that the religious leaders really, I think, would have been appalled by, because what do you think was the goal of the lives of these men? What do you think that they were feeling like they were doing? God's will, right? They felt like that was their purview, like that was their stadium, that was what they were supposed to be doing, is doing the will of God. And now there are these two men who are saying, "No, the will of God is for us to continue teaching the truth. We will not go against God's desire in order to follow yours." And they also use definitive language here, saying that they cannot stop. And the idea behind this is that there was not an option for them to stop. Couldn't these men really have just given in? Couldn't they have just said, "Oh, we apologize. We're so sorry for any disruption that we caused. We'll stop right away. We'll stop doing that right away." Could they have said that? Absolutely, yes, they could have said that, but they didn't. Because they understood that this was something that they could not stop doing. They could not stop sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why they were so emphatic about that. It's because the message of Jesus Christ, the truth about Jesus Christ, is life-changing. The truth about Jesus Christ is so important that if somebody came in and threatened us to stop talking the truth about Jesus Christ, that we have to say no. We have to say we have such an important message that's not just life-changing for this life, but it is life-changing for all of eternity. We can't stop sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So in light of the way things were going here, you see that these leaders had to let Peter and John go. I got to finish that statement here too. I'll just start in verse 19 again, because I want to get a sense of what's going on here. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" And then verse 21, it says, "When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So they let them go, but they didn't do it before threatening them further. They couldn't just let them go and say, "Don't do this or else." They probably had some other implications to this command that they were giving them if they didn't follow it. But they had to let them go because I think they were concerned about how the people would respond. They looked out there and they saw that they were in a bind, because the people who had seen this take place or who understood what had taken place or who had even been taught about what had taken place, they looked at these people and understood that they were glorifying God for this. And they didn't have anything else they could do except for let these men go. So really, these powerful men, these powerful Jewish men, were really being deemed as powerless in this situation. You know, when you're following God and what he wants you to do in the face of opposition, when you face opposition, it's paramount that we remember that God is more powerful than the opposition. No matter how heavy or how strong that opposition seems, God is more powerful than that. And what we need to do is to make sure that we are relying on God and not giving in to the threats that are against us to stop preaching the word of God. You know, after Peter and John were released, we get to look at what happened next, because there was a great rejoicing that took place after what they had seen God do. So another way that we can practically face persecution is not only not giving in to the threats that are against us in that persecution, but that we come together and praise and worship God for what he's doing. In verse 23, it says, "When they had been released, they went to their own companions, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." So Peter and John did a couple of things here that are really important, I think, to the body of Christ. First of all, they went back to the body of Christ. They went back to their companions that they had been with, and then they reported all that God had been doing. They didn't just go back to them and say, "Oh, things went all right, and now we're released." They went back to them, and they reported to the body of Christ all the things that had been going on. And I think the reason for that is because they wanted to praise and worship God together for what was taking place here. In verse 24, starting there, we see the response to this good news, that they came together and they praised God together. And what they did is they prayed together here. In verse 24, it says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. And they said, 'O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" So what are the things that they prayed about? When they came together and they worshiped God for what he was doing, what are the things that they prayed together about? Well, the first thing that they prayed about was a recognition of the fact that God is the creator of all things. We need to have that recognition as we are coming before God in praise, remembering that he made us. He is our creator. This is a great example of how we can center our thoughts as we begin to praise God. We can look around us. We can look around at the others who are in this room with us and understand, not only did God make me, but God made you and you and you. God made all of us in his image. And then we can look out beyond us and we can see this beautiful valley that we live in. And we can understand all the nature that's around us and know that God is the one who created everything. And then even when we go into Walmart, we can look around, not at the stuff that's in Walmart, but we can look around at the people and know that God created those people and that God loves those people. And what this does for us, I think, is that it helps us to understand that as the creator of all things, God knows what's going on. God understands what is happening in our lives. It should return us to a sense of wonder and a sense of awe and a sense of understanding of who is in control. And that's what they pray next here. Verse 25. It says, "Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" So they're quoting the first couple of verses in Psalm 2, the second Psalm. I want to give you a sense of what they would have had coming to their minds as they were quoting these first two verses of, of the second psalm. Because as you read through the rest of that psalm, you see that the writer is conveying the fact that God is in control of all outcomes. This is what would have been on their minds, that God is not mocked when others try to overrule his plans. That God is the one to be revered, that God is the one to be feared, and that we should expect that God will carry out his plans even in the midst of persecution. Even when the most powerful people on the earth try to come against his plan, God is going to carry out his plan. And that is what is recorded in Psalm 2 and what would have been on these people's minds as they were quoting and praying this. And now in the next verses, they start to make a comparison to Psalm 2 and all the things that they had experienced over the last few months. So let's read these next verses. It says in verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So they make a recognition and a remembrance of the fact that these powerful men, Herod and Pontius Pilate, and if you remember back a few weeks ago, I said that it was Caesar that he went to, but it was actually Herod that Pilate had sent him to. Herod sent him back to Pilate. And then the people chose Jesus to be crucified, to be handed over to them instead of Barabbas. You see all of these things coming into play. Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and even the Israelites rejecting Jesus as the Christ and putting him to death on the cross. But what does it say in that next verse? To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. What does that mean? That means that God knew what was going to happen, that God knew everything that was going to take place, that God is in control of all of these circumstances. Then we come to verse 29, and they finish this prayer with a request. It says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So they're basically praying to God, "You know our situation. You know what we're going through. And in light of that, in light of the threats that have been doled out to us, in light of all those things, please give us confidence. Please give us boldness to continue preaching the truth about Jesus Christ." There's a recognition here that it's God who provides for the outcomes that he desires. They didn't pray, and you have to notice this, that when they're praying to God and talking about these threats that had come against them, they did not pray that this persecution would be removed from their lives. That, again, is something that I think we so often pray about when we're facing opposition, is that God would remove that opposition out of our lives, that God would remove that persecution away from us, because we feel like that persecution has to be out of our lives in order for us to have a path forward in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is truly the thing that they're praying for and the thing that we should be desiring is that even in the midst of persecution, that we should be praying for boldness in that persecution to teach the truth of Jesus Christ, to walk through whatever circumstances that God wants us to walk through for the glory of his name. You know, there's also a recognition here that as they serve, they understand where the power is coming from for the things that are taking place. It is only through the power of Jesus Christ that that man was healed. It is only through the power of Jesus Christ that they could even stand before the Jewish leaders and even stand before the crowds of people and be able to teach the truth of Jesus Christ. So when we're facing opposition to Jesus in our lives, we have the comfort in knowing that God is in control, that he is going to carry out his plan. So we need to make sure in that we're not giving in to the threats that are against us to stop doing that, to stop sharing the truth. We also need to make sure that we worship and praise God together. One of those things that we are finding out more and more these days is how much we need each other. In those first few weeks that we could not come to this building to meet together, those were hard weeks. We still were able to get together with small groups, and that was a wonderful thing. But I don't know if you guys remember that first Sunday that we got to come back here. What a joy it was. If I didn't have tears on the outside, I had tears on the inside because it was such a joy to be able to come back together. And the reason for that is because we need each other. We need the body of Christ. We need to come together and worship him. But practically speaking, in facing opposition, in facing persecution, it doesn't end there. Until the day that the Lord takes us home, in whatever way that happens, if we pass away into his presence, if he returns and takes us all to be with him on that glorious day, whatever way that happens, until that day, we still have a job to do. We still live in a world that is in absolutely desperate need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we need to continue on in that work. We need to continue on in that mission that God has placed us in and placed before us. And really this last verse, verse 31, should give us courage to continue on in his work by helping us to understand that it is God's trajectory that we should be following in our lives as we face persecution. In verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." You know, God's trajectory, it so often comes into conflict with the trajectory of the world. We're headed in opposite directions. And in these moments, we may find ourselves being pulled in multiple directions, in multiple ways. But I want to look at the response of these followers of Jesus Christ here in the early church to see how they reacted to this seeming tug of war that was taking place. The first thing that we see here is that God made it absolutely plain as day that the Spirit was there with them. What did he do? He shook the place where they were, to help them to understand that the Holy Spirit, that God was there in their presence. And then it says that they are all filled again with the Holy Spirit. Well, why is that? It is because God was preparing them to do what they did, to go out and speak the word of God with boldness. He was answering their prayer, because what did they just prayed? That they would have boldness to continue speaking the word of God. And now they go out doing that, filled with the Holy Spirit through his power. They were able to stand in the face of persecution and to do what God said to do, rather than what men were telling them to do. Now, following God's trajectory, it brings up an interesting issue that I think that we're all facing to some extent today. It's an issue that can be difficult to explain to those who don't understand who God is. They don't understand his character. And that issue, that question is, do we follow God or do we follow the authority that God has placed over us? Now, I have a simple answer to this question, and the answer is we follow God. But it's a little bit more complicated than that. We follow God. I have heard it well explained that the default position of Christians is to obey the government that God has established over us. And why is that? It's because God is the one who has established those leaders over us. Jesus was clear in his teaching in Mark chapter 12 as these religious leaders were trying to trap him in a statement about who he follows, about who they should follow. He says to them, hand over a coin. Whose likeness is on this coin? And they say, well, it's Caesar's. And Jesus says to them, well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And it says that they marveled at him in this statement. It is so important for us to follow this understanding that Jesus has given us, that we are to follow the leaders that God has placed over us. It's so important also for us, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, to be praying for our leaders. No matter if we like that person or dislike them, the reality is that God wants us to be praying for our leaders. He's put them in that position to carry out his plan and his purpose in the world. And we need to be praying for them. So then there comes a secondary question here. Is there a time that we should disobey our government? This is a thing that we call civil disobedience, right? Is there a time that we should disobey that government that God has placed over us? And again, to put it as simply as I can, the answer is yes. Now, I'm not saying that you should go out there and cause violence and cause protests and whatever, but what I'm saying is that when the government compels you to sin, or when the government tries to force you to do something that is against what God wants you to do, what is our response? It goes back to the beginning, that we follow God. And in that instance, it means that we are disobeying the government. There are some biblical examples of this that I want to just run through real quickly. You remember the story of the Hebrew midwives that were told to kill all of the male babies. And they were told to do this by Pharaoh, who didn't just consider himself to be the king, but he also considered himself to be deity. And they disobeyed him. Why? Because they knew that that's not what God wanted them to do. You also see Daniel in the record of his life that he refuses to eat the king's food. The king tells him to eat this particular set of food, and he says, no, this is what God wants me to eat. And God blessed him in that. Daniel, you also see in his life that he prays to God when prayer to God is prohibited. We haven't really made it to that point in our country, but if we live long enough and things go a certain way, there may be a point when our government tells us not to pray to God. So what do? Pray to God. Amen to that. We see the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refuse to bow down to the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the discipline for that, the punishment for that, was that they were thrown into a fiery furnace that should have burned them up. But they stood in there, and then the people who were looking on saw a fourth person in there. And we understand that to be Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? They walked out of that fiery furnace without even smelling like smoke. What an awesome thing that took place when these men followed God rather than following men. Then we have the example that we're studying through today. And it carries on into chapter 5 because these men did not let go. These Jewish leaders, when they saw that they continued to do the thing that was against the strict command that they had given them, they confronted them about it in chapter 5. And in 5:29, when they're confronted about this, Peter says to them, we must obey God rather than men. Because this was one of those situations where these men were telling them to do something that was contrary to what God wanted them to do, and so they disobeyed. This was an obvious case where their governmental leaders were demanding them to do something that was not right. But something that we have to understand is that following God's trajectory and answering that question, should I be obeying my government right now? Should I be disobeying my government right now? We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because where are we going to find wisdom? Where are we going to find discernment? It is only in being yielded to the Holy Spirit that we're going to find that wisdom and that discernment. And I think that's the position where these men were, where Peter and John were. That they were following God through the leading of the Holy Spirit because they were yielded to him. So you see this situation rising up here. You see that the feathers are starting to get ruffled a little bit. You see that the teeth are kind of bared in the situation and that the lines are being drawn. You're never going to read anywhere in the pages of Scripture that living a life for God means that you're going to live a life that is easy, that you're going to live a life that is free from trials, that is free from problems, that is free from persecution. And in fact, the very opposite is recorded in Scripture, right? As you read through James, it says that you will face what? Trials of many kinds. But the truth of the matter is that this should not deter us from following God. Facing persecution should not throw us off course. It should not make us change our perspective on who God is. It should not even veer us off course from walking with Jesus Christ. So really, my prayer for us as we conclude this passage of Scripture today is that we would take these practical lessons and carry them on with us. That we would understand that there is persecution that's going to take place. If we're not facing it now, we may face it tomorrow or the next day. But we need to take these practical lessons with us. That when we face persecution, we need to be submissive to that persecution. Because we need to know that God has a plan in mind. When we face persecution, that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, that we need to lean on him, that we need to be absolutely and completely yielded to him. That when we face persecution, that we need to take that as another opportunity to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when we face persecution, we don't give in to threats that would have us stop proclaiming the gospel. That when we face persecution, that we need to come together and praise and worship God together and be an encouragement and strength to one another in the body of Christ. And then finally, that we need to follow God's trajectory and not man's. So I hope that you're encouraged by this. Facing persecution is not something that we really look forward to, I don't think, but it's something that we can handle if we follow the way that God has laid out for us to handle it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father God, for being here with us and for just demonstrating to us that facing persecution, yes, it's a reality that we're going to face as followers of Christ. But Lord, that there is a way that you want us to live in the midst of that. I pray ultimately that we would follow your will and that that would result in glorifying your name in this world. And God, we lay this before you and praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.